This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank you for worship team, Lord God, that set our eyes on Christ and reminded us that He is the author and the finisher of this faith journey we run, that He is worthy, that He has given us life, and that it is our privilege to lay our lives down for this humble King. Lord, thank you that you are in our midst, Lord God. Thank you for your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. So, my theme or my title today is unimprisonable, but when I wrote it, I thought of Greg because I've recently discovered that Greg is all about language and not brutally doing what I just did to it in that title. But hopefully it sticks. So, a lot of thoughts went through my mind, but my little daughter, my eldest, helped me summarize my sermon yesterday and what I call a mommy sermon in the car in about three lines. So if you could get the rest of what I say this morning, just remember this little story. So Mia loves people, but she has an introvert side, so her favorite thing to do is stay in her PJs and watch movies, and this Saturday seemed to be one of those mornings that she would be able to do it, but I had to drag her out, and we quickly dropped her sister off at a play date, and then I had to tell her, we're not going home to get back in our PJs and watch a movie. We need to go and help somebody. Somebody in our family is going through a rough time, and we quickly need to make a detour. So she was quiet for a little while, and then apologetically and ever so gently, she said, Mommy, I really don't want to go and help anyone this morning. To which I answered, I also really don't want to. But obviously, this sermon of mine, alive in my heart, I said, let's stop quickly. Let's stop for a moment and remember that Jesus left heaven for me and for you, as comfortable and wonderful as what it was, and He became very uncomfortable for me and for you. We thought about that. And then I said, imagine in a small way, Mia, we can now, like Jesus, give our comfort and what we enjoy up to show somebody else that kind of love. And the most wonderful part is that the Bible says if we do it without grumbling, we can have joy in doing it. She was satisfied with my answer. But it was as if God knew that I needed experiential knowledge, a tangible experience of what I'm going to preach this morning. Our car literally became filled with joy as we sang on our way, and we were all on a mission all of a sudden. We had purpose in what we were doing. So, to get back, we are talking about Philippians. And it's the first time that I've had to share out of something that I've been told this is sort of a parameter, and I was like, okay, Lord. And it was amazing to just go to Philippians and learn a little bit about it. So back to just some facts that I thought were quite interesting. The Church of Philippi was planted on Paul's second missionary trip that he went on. He had an argument with Barnabas, his good friend, just before going on this mission trip, and he ended up going with Silas and Timothy and Luke. On his way, he was on his way to Asia. The Spirit of God said to him he mustn't go. But then they had a vision. He had a vision, and in this vision, a man from Macedonia said to him, come help us. And so they ended up in Philippi, and after being there for a few days, on the Sunday, they went out to pray, as was assuming the Jewish tradition, because there were apparently no synagogues in Philippi, because the Jewish community was small. They met a lady called Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman, who had believed in God, the Jewish God, our God. But she was listening to Paul as he was sharing, and she came to salvation as she believed in the message of Jesus Christ. As they went into town, a slave girl followed Paul and his friends, and she was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And the Bible almost says this as if Paul was irritated in a moment, and then he cast the demon out of this girl because she was actually a slave to people, and the way they made money out of her was through, she could do fortune telling. So the people that owned her got money because people paid for her to tell their fortune. And lo and behold, this girl couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And this slave owner ended up accusing Paul and them. And they ended up in prison where Paul and them were flogged. Paul and John. And there they were in prison. And as one of the most beautiful themes of Philippians is, they found joy in that prison as they sang songs, read psalms, set up psalms, and an earthquake came. And the God that was taking care of them, instead of committing suicide, or he got saved with his household. And there Philippians was, out of those three encounters, a church was planted. It would be the first church in Europe. So Lydia would be the first European individual to come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Philippi was a predominantly Greek community with very few Jews, but it was a Roman colony, so there was also Roman rule there. Philippi was known for its nearby gold mines and harbors, and it was a connected, thanks to Rome, to all the other economically thriving areas through roads. So economically, they were flourishing. Christians, however, would have felt a lot of pressure from both the Greeks and the Romans. Philippians, powerful theme, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to Theo's message of last week, is koinonia. It's an amazing story of how people work together for the sake of the gospel. However, I want to take a different turn, because as I said, I was faced with this book, and I was like, God, what are you inviting me into? What are you telling me? What are you telling us when we read this story? And I remember from being young and opening the Bible there in boarding school as a 16-year-old, some of these scriptures in Philippians defining me, wrestling with how can it be gain to live, or gain to die, but to live as Christ, but to die as gain. What does that mean? How is it possible to have joy in everything you do? And how does Paul find the joy in his heart to, while imprisoned, write this beautiful letter of thanks? So the person that stands out when I read this is Paul. Paul there in prison. Paul, who seems joyful. Paul that says to share the gospel is the coolest thing ever. He doesn't matter how they share it. There are people that are sharing it. It says in Philippians, he says they're sharing it out of a good place because they're encouraged through me being imprisoned. And that excites him. He says there are even people sharing the gospel to harm me. They want to get me into more trouble. I'm fine with it because the gospel is being shared. He's so overjoyed that the gospel is shared that it's imprisonment doesn't really seem important. And this is where the word unimprisonable lodged in my heart. So I want to make a bold statement and say, I believe a life fully devoted to the gospel and surrendered to Jesus is unimprisonable, no matter what your circumstances are. And this is confirmed in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So Paul, when he writes the letter to the Philippians, is unknowing to him at the end of his 2 years of imprisonment. He would have been thankful that it was house arrest and not in the dungeons there in Rome. But nonetheless, he had this looming reality over his head that he could be called in and executed at any time. He would also have been chained to Roman guards. For some of us to think about that 2 years ago would have seemed, oh, that's tough, but at least he was comfortable in his own house and his people could visit him. How many of us can identify better with it now after COVID, after lockdown? Spoke to somebody yesterday again that said, I couldn't get out of my house for months. I was fearful that if I see somebody, they would die. We saw last year what it does to be isolated, for your freedoms to be removed from you. And kind of having death loom over your head. Yet, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. What Paul wouldn't know is that in that time that he was locked up, that his freedom was taken, we didn't have the joy of visiting all his churches he had planted and plowing into the lives that he had started discipling. He would, in those 2 years, write letters that would form, teach, instruct every Christian generation from that day. All his letters that he wrote that he most probably would not have written did he not have that season of imprisonment. So today I want to share specifically of two sisters in World War II, Betsy and Corrie ten Boom, who also read letters that Paul wrote. In 1944, these two ladies, unmarried ladies with their family, due to their Christian faith, hid Jewish people in their home to protect them, to try and keep them safe from the concentration camps. And then in 1944, they and other family members got imprisoned. Some of you know their story, and I hope, like I do, I love hearing and thinking about it. It's very encouraging that you don't mind listening to some of these stories again. So these sisters in their late 40s, early 50s, these two sisters ended up in a concentration camp in Germany. And one of my favorite stories Corrie tells, Betsy didn't make it out of the concentration camps, was the story of the fleas. I think I've got a nice flea up there for you guys. So Corrie tells that they arrived at the concentration camp and they were taken to their barracks where they would sleep. And these barracks consisted of these platforms, these slabs of concrete that the woman would have had to slide into, and there was rancid straw, so the smell made them nauseous. And obviously, lots of women in a small space, nobody's having a bath, it wasn't pleasant. And Corrie and Betsy climbing in and lying down, and every time they lift their head, they knock their head, because it's so flat, so how the claustrophobia hits them. So that's in the first hour that they arrive. Then as they go lie down, Corrie, who seems to be the more feisty one, yells and knocks her head again and says, "There's something biting me." And out they scurry and they go find a little ray of sunlight. And she's like, Corrie's like, "Betty, how are we going to live in these circumstances?" And her sister Betsy says, "God told me this morning." And she's like, Betsy. And Betsy said, "Lord, show us. And she yelled, "Yes, he's given us an answer." And out of her pocket, she pulls a little Bible that she had managed to sneak into this concentration camp. And she says that morning she had read 1 Thessalonians 5:14-18, Paul's words, "Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it," Betsy said. "Give thanks in all circumstances." And there she goes with her sister, and her sister has to drag out prayers of thanks. And Corrie eventually says, "Thank you, Lord, for these women that we have here and this Bible in my hand." And Betty says, "And the fleas, Corrie?" She's like, "No, Betty, you're taking it too far. There is no reason why we need to be happy about fleas." She's like, "Corrie, Lord?" "Oh, all right," she said. "Thank you for the jam-crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds with the fleas." And off they went. It would be as Betsy's health deteriorated that she didn't have to go to do hard labor, but she was allowed to stay with those who were ill, and she could stay in the barracks and they'd knit. But Betsy was very good at knitting, so halfway through the day she'd get through her knitting, and then she'd be able to go from barrack to barrack, sharing the gospel with people, encouraging people through the scripture. But on this specific day, Betty and her co-knitters went, there's some discrepancy with the size of the socks they were busy knitting, and they needed a guard to come and help them. And Betty said, went and called the guard and said, "Just come in, please come have a look." And she's like, "No, she's not coming in." And when Corrie got to her later that evening, Corrie could see there was a glint in Betsy's eye. And she was puzzled, but Betsy didn't leave her much time. And she said, "Corrie, I know why we needed the fleas, why we had to be thankful." She said, "When we asked the God to come and help us with the socks, the God refused. And when I asked why, they said, 'The fleas. The fleas are everywhere. And no German God or anyone else would dare go into those barracks.'" And Betsy said, "That's why we have been able to share the gospel and share the word and encourage these women with such liberty because of these fleas." Corrie thought back on that first moment, that first hour, when her sister and her thanked the Lord for the fleas. These ladies ministered powerfully to those in the greatest need and found joy in their suffering, that those who do not know Christ, who could not sing with this morning and put their eyes on the lover of our souls, the one who saved us, they cannot fathom that there could be joy found in a concentration camp during World War II. Paul and the Timbuan sisters' story had much in common, and as Paul states so powerfully in Philippians, Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. They regarded the honor to serve and give their lives as Christ did for them as the most wonderful thing they could do. I want to say that I believe that any prison reframed through the gospel, through the truth of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, reshapes, recolors our reality. It makes a prison into an opportunity. It makes a prison a place to identify with the one we confess loving more than anything else in this world. A prison is potentially an opportunity to discover that in our weakness, we are strong because of Christ. What is your prison as you sit here this morning? Very few of us are at risk of being imprisoned for our faith. But yet, for some of us, our finances are our prison. We want to do stuff for Christ. We want to do stuff for ourselves. But our financial situation feels like a prison. For some of us, it's traumatic events, loss of people and things. For some of us, our parental responsibilities feel like a prison, our marital status, or our marriage. And for many of us, both our physical or mental health feel like prisons that hold us from living a life of abundance as we perceive it to need to be. If I had to tell you that the day you accepted Jesus, that with that, you are invited to suffer as Christ did, would you have still said yes? Can you embrace, like Corrie, Betsy, and Paul, the honor to identify in Christ's suffering, in your current suffering? I found it more than once that when I've chosen to do this very thing, when I've taken my suffering and said, Lord, help my suffering, use this suffering, use this circumstance for me to bring life to what I read every day, that I have found my circumstances not often changing, but the joy in my heart abounding. My kiddies' church years comes back always. I remember so clearly packing our toys, not having volunteers, and going, I have a choice. And my heart often going to that place of, where are these other people? Don't they see the opportunity? Why do I need to do this alone? Blah, blah, blah. And I could have gone there. But then I'd hear the Holy Spirit so faithfully saying to me, this is your honor. This is your privilege. And whoever's not here with you, it's their loss. So recently, I have been wrestling with a new feeling of imprisonment and the worst feelings when you feel you don't have a say. Some circumstances, we know we got ourselves into those circumstances. Some circumstances, we know we've chosen it because we're missioning for Christ. But then you get those circumstances that you just feel, oh, this is happening to me and I've got no choice and one wants to grumble. So somebody dear to me is facing health problems. And these health problems will inevitably cause financial discomfort, my time, my effort. And more than anything, it will require me to have a source of the fruit of the Spirit that I fear I might not have. But while wrestling through this very practically, I realized that what makes me hesitant to identify with Christ suffering through these circumstances, through sacrificing my time, my finances, my fruit, is that in my heart, as I believe most of us, we have desires. We have things that we regard as necessary, and much of it isn't bad because it's found in our very design, which is designed to be relational. What are some of these desires I perceived in my own heart? A desire to be seen. I often, if in my car, and I'll get to it just now when I speak about a desire to be heard, but my best time to wrestle with God is while I'm driving, so if I never wave back, it's nothing personal. But I also listen to the audio Bible coming back from Lucas's school, and I was busy wrestling with God, and I was like, okay, now let's just put the Word of God on, and there we go, audio book. And the story of Hagar comes on. Now, Hagar was a slave of Sarah. Sarah was Abram's wife. And Sarah couldn't have a baby. And then Sarah, out of desperation, tries to make a plan because God promised them generations and. And she says, Abram, here's Hagar. Let's see if we can make a baby another way. And I'm normally very disturbed by that story, and my thoughts go in 100 different ways, but I normally don't get to the next part of the story with a lot of focus. But it was as if the Holy Spirit touched this line in the scriptures and just highlighted it for me. And it was when Hagar runs away, because Sarah is now disgruntled, because Hagar's picking up a bit of an attitude, because now she's pregnant. And Hagar runs into the desert to get away from Sarah and Abram. And there she is, and all of a sudden, they say an angel of God appears. Most theologians say that would have been Jesus. And he comes to her and he says to her, Hagar, you're going to have a child, yes, and it'll be a boy, and he'll fight with everyone, and everyone will fight with him. Does that sound like a good story? Exciting? No, I might have had a discussion there with, can't he just have one good friend, Lord? No, that's what he says. Then this angel says, go back to Sarah. She just ran into a desert while pregnant. And now this angel says, go back and submit. Oh. And where I might have gone, Lord, why back to her? And instead of being grumbling or discussing this with this angel, Hagar says something that struck a deep, deep chord in my heart. She said, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? It's very difficult to go back to a Sarah, to give birth to a son that you know will be in conflict with the world, if you do not know that God sees you. It was amazing in the situation where I feel I need to go sacrifice, or how God showed me in the next few days, almost supernaturally, how he sees me by people who came across my path and said, Mel, I've heard your situation, and I have exactly the same story, and this is how I went through it. He sent me people with medical expertise that said, this is how it works. This is the steps you take. And all of a sudden, through people, through the body of Christ, and through Scripture, God said to me, you will go through this, but I see you. God sees you too. The other thing is that we desire to be heard. We so often, in our frustration and our desire to be heard, let our lips flap in the wind. We get to the first person that we think can just carry a bit of my burden, and we let rip. We put our thoughts and our anger and our frustration on Facebook, and then we are surprised that we don't feel better afterwards. And worse than that, we still get that from everyone else who's frustrated and angry. Philippians answers that so beautifully. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what I did the last few weeks, driving in my car when you drove past and thought I was crazy, or talking to someone over Bluetooth. We make our requests known to God, and a peace, I promise you, that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. So the other desire is a desire to belong. Sorry. Lost my slide here. Sorry, there we go. A desire to belong. Philippians answers this so eloquently. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How much of our resistance against going through suffering has to do with the fact that we hold so tightly to things that are earthly, things that dust will become dust, things that will rust away. Our belonging should be grounded in an eternal perspective, as we are often suffering not for Christ's sake, but because we place our value on things that cannot satisfy. To quote Corrie ten Boom, she says, hold everything in your hands lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries your fingers open. So, when preparing for this sermon and I discussed the topic with a few people, the one question I got was, Mal, are you saying we constantly have to feel imprisoned? That we constantly have to be in a state of extreme suffering to give glory to God? And my answer is a definite no. There are seasons. However, yeah, there are seasons. I love Psalm 23. There will be valleys. There will be green pastures. But in a world that we live in, when we put on that TV, when we walk into our schools, might just call us as believers into a place of discomfort a whole lot more than what we are currently willing to acknowledge or to give. I wrote, a truly desperate people do desperate things. So if you are not in an imprisoned season, if you are not currently suffering, the question is, how do we relate with people around us suffering? Do we want to give them a quick fix? Do we want to give them a Bible verse and walk away? Do we want to label their imprisonment as sin or justify the place they are in so that we can carry on with our happy lives? Do we confess to live is to do everything in our power to be happy and safe and comfortable, and heaven is our insurance policy for eternity? Or do we teach, demonstrate, and counsel to live Christ, which is servanthood, love, suffering, a conscious devotion to reconcile the lost to their Father, and to die and be eternally in the presence of God as the ultimate? How do we stay in this place where we are okay, not just with our imprisonment in seasons, our suffering, but those of others? So one of our elders, Helmut, had his birthday this week. I like catching people on their birthdays and telling stories about them. I think it's because I think about them then. And Helmut stood at was on our stage a few weeks ago with the storytelling. And unlike Paul, who got saved when he also had a moment when he felt God seeing him on Damascus, Jesus washing away his sin of murdering Christians and being brutal and legalistic, Helmut sat on this stage and did what Greg invited us to do this morning. And he told his salvation story with such emotion, and he's been saved for many, many years, that it brought tears to his eyes. I believe that's the key to suffering well, is to hold that day that Christ saved you, the day that Christ said, I wash away your sin, as dear as the day that God saved you. But he also tells, of when he was a little boy, needing a little white pencil, a white pencil for an art project, his mom not seeing the need and saying, you have to pray about it, but she's not going to sort it out. And him praying about it as a little boy and going to school the next day, and lo and behold, on the floor, there lay a white little pencil next to the dustbin. Helmut saw in that moment that God sees me, God hears me. My prayer for us this morning, according to Philippians 1:20, is that like Paul, we will have an expectation and a hope. An expectation that we will walk out of our prisons. I put a picture of Nelson Mandela there. It is right to expect that the healer will heal you. It is good to expect that he will reconcile you and heal your relationships. Your prisons won't always be your prisons. The 2 years will come to an end. But it is also good to have an expectation that is eternal and not just in the alleviation of the suffering of here and now. For some of us here, you're going, this woman's talking about suffering. Identifying and knowing Christ through suffering. But who would do that? Who would knowingly and willingly place themselves or find joy in suffering? The people that find joy in suffering to identify with Christ are the ones who are infatuated, the ones who are overcome with thankfulness, the ones who understand that they are in the kingdom of light by the grace of Christ's death alone and his resurrection, a people that are madly in love with Jesus. So as we close this morning, I want to say, let's share with one another. Let's be mindful as we share with each other about our feelings of imprisonment, our suffering, that we encourage other and say, in this moment, how do you discover Christ more? How can I help carry your burdens, as Philippians also calls us to do? And then for those of you who sit here and go, I need to know this Christ, please come forward and let us pray with you, or let the person next to you pray for you. And I'd love if Greg could come forward and if we can just sing that song, Christ Be Magnified. Lord, thank you for the joy of knowing Christ, of knowing you, knowing that your Holy Spirit is poured out to empower us to go through all seasons. Give us wisdom as we walk with people. The example of fostering being such a beautiful place, of setting yourself up in a place where you know you will have to count the cost. But that we will do it willingly, Lord God, so that we might know Christ more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.